Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
You are in 17. You're going to hear a lot of crazy good things. And first of all, you know what? If you weren't here last Sunday, go on the internet and watch the New Year's sermon. You need to watch the New Year's sermon on the internet from last Sunday. And let's look at a few pictures from Africa. Our team is over in Ethiopia right now. And these are kids that you sponsor. We sponsor these kids. Right here is a picture of our orphans in Ethiopia. And you sponsor these kids, and they're holding up cards. They're VBF kids. And so this is our orphanage, only one of our orphanages. Here's another picture. A new school. We just got through with this school. It's our 25th school or whatever in Africa. And all these little kids now have a school to go to because of you. Because of you. If you're a giver, you're part of this. Peter said this was a guy they found along the road who's probably never had any shoes or hadn't had any for ever. They stopped and gave him some shoes. And gave him a $100 backpack. I don't know what all was in it. And this is Peter, then we gave him a lift to wherever he was going and said, honestly, the smell was so bad, we couldn't hardly take it. But you know what? We loved on him. And so the next one was a young man who they bought a wheelchair for. He hasn't had a wheelchair and he's crippled. And they bought him a wheelchair. And then the last one, this is Peter with the guy on his right, the young man on his right, is a guy that we sponsor to go to Bible college. He's going to be a pastor. And you guys sponsor him. We only pay like $40 a month. We sponsor him. And the other one's our guide. And so they'll be home next week with a lot of God stories, and we'll have them on the platform. Continue to pray for our team in Africa, okay? Someone was at our night service a while back. We were doing the gifts of the Spirit. And they said, man, everybody ought to know about this. This is really cool. Well, it's the same sermon as it is today, but in the past, we were doing some gifts of the Spirit. I don't know if we will continue in 17, but today I woke up and I started praying over the congregation, and I have two words from God for some people here right now. I don't know who this is applying to, but God says, turn around. Turn around. You're headed for a spiritual cliff. And if you go off of it, your life will never be the same again. But God's given you an opportunity to turn around and repent. And if you do, you won't have to experience what lies ahead of you. That's for just a few people here today, and you will know who you are. The second word God gave me is kill the wolf closest to the barn first. Some of you are doing a whole bunch of things. You're really busy, busy, busy. But until you do what needs to be done the worst first, you can't be effective in anything else. There's something God's been telling you to do. Kill the wolf closest to the barn first, and then you can get the other wolves. I don't know what that means to you, but those are two words. For some of you, service is over. But stay here. Now, God woke me up a week and a half ago, and he said, take my people back to the written word. You're going to start learning the Bible. When you leave here, you're going to learn the Bible. And so let me pray. Father God, we're going back to Corinthians today. Bless us, anoint us, and speak to every person in here in Jesus' name. And everybody say amen. Amen. We've been in the book of Corinthians for a long time now. With the holidays, we kind of went away for a while, but we're back. Now, I want to resume because when you know the Word of God, you have everything you need to know to be successful in every area of life. In the Word of God is the secret to success, a great marriage. For example, the Bible says if you don't put deposits into your spouse, you can't make withdrawals. It teaches that concept. Right there, that's something for somebody. The Bible teaches how to have great kids, spend time with them. That's for somebody. It'll teach you how to have good health, how to have joy, deliverance from depression. It shows you how to have success and prosperity, how to get through tough times. Now, because Ventura did not have a break, I've been doing the ongoing study over there, and there are a couple chapters ahead of you. We're going to skip chapter 7, which had to do with divorce and remarriage, and we're going to jump right to chapters 8 through 10 today. And here's what Paul's going to talk to us about. He's going to talk to us about being responsible Christians and not misusing our liberty in Christ. And this is going to have a lot of rhemas for you. You say, well, how does that help me in life? Helps you in several ways. Listen to me closely. You have been called to the greatest adventure that any human being could ever experience. You are to walk with God each and every day. You're to get up, get into fellowship with Him, and take Him to the supermarket, take Him to work, take Him into the world, and show people God. That is like the greatest adventure ever, to take God with us. Now listen. But a lot of you, and some of you, you're grieving the God who lives inside of you. So He's not alive. He's not acting because you're grieving Him by the way you're living. We all need a value system so we don't offend God. I mean, you can't have God and then go around and, you know, do all the sinful stuff you're doing because you'll grieve the Holy Spirit and you'll miss out on the adventure. You got to have values about TV and friends and clubbing and dating. Doug Mendenhall tells this story in his book. He tells the story of one day this man and woman at their house, and the phone rings. The man picks it up, and it's Jesus on the other end. And Jesus says, hey, Doug, I'm in the neighborhood and down at the convenience store, and I thought I might drop by your house for a few minutes and chat. Is that okay if I come by your house? And he goes, it's Jesus. What? Jesus is on the phone. He's at a convenience store, and He wants to come by our house and spend some time. What? He's going to be here in about 8 minutes. Okay, Jesus, we'll see you in 8 minutes. He turned the phone up. His wife goes, 8 minutes? Oh, my goodness. Oh, what am I? Oh, there's a TV's on in the other room. It's showing a reality series. I don't think he'll like a reality series. Turn the TV off. Get it off. Get it off. The kids got a TV upstairs. They're watching John and Kate reruns. I think he's okay with that, but I'm not sure. Turn it off, kids. The mail, oh my goodness, all these Netflix advertisements and stuff, he'll get the wrong idea. Let's get that in here, right? Magazines, National Enquirer, Jesus won't like that. Let's get rid of that, you know, throw in the trash, get rid of it. What else? Oh my gosh, I just thought of it. My coat rack, three dog butts sticking up in the air. That's my coat rack. Oh, that's not good for Jesus to see. Can we take that down, put it in the garage, and then... What else? Oh, the picture in the living room. Oh, gosh. It says that life is just one damn project after another. It has a picture of a beaver. It's a beaver on there. Will he get it? I don't know if he'll get it. It's a joke, Jesus. And she's running around. 2 minutes he'll be here. 2 minutes. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. Oh, put away those that skimpy clothes, you know, get throw in there. And see, it takes a long time to get prepared for Jesus. Now, I woke up because I'm your crazy pastor. And I got a thought, and we're going to do it. You can sign up for a Jesus visit in the foyer on the way out today. Jesus is going to visit your house if you sign up. You put your name, address, phone number. All we're going to tell you is in the next 60, 80 days, Jesus will show up in the evening time anywhere from 6 o'clock to 9, and He's going to knock at your door. Yeah, I'm talking about real Jesus. With the beard, the sandals, the robe. You can have a GoPro camera on, but that's real Jesus. He's going to come in your house, look at your mail. He's going to look around. He might turn on your TV. But when you sign up for a Jesus visit, know that one time in the next 2 months, He's going to show up. Warn your kids, if they open the door, not to get scared of the man with a beard on and a robe. It's Jesus. You see, that's crazy. No, some of us need to grow. And you know what it's going to do? It's going to keep you on your toes for 6 or 8 weeks. Mm-hmm. What if Jesus ends up looking through your window while you're watching TV and He's watching the program with you? Now, we're going to learn about the big principle today is that we're not supposed to be a stumbling block to our brothers with the misuse of our liberty. You say again, what does that mean to me? It means a lot. Because when you go out of your way to do these things, Jesus will grow closer to you. Let's take a look at John 15, 12 through 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friend. Okay, what's greater love has no one than this? The one lays down his rights and lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave doesn't know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all things that I've heard from my Father, I have and will make known to you. Jesus says, if you will start looking out for the best interest of your friends, I will become your friend. Now, what are some of the things a friend does? Number one, friends send each other random notes all through the week, don't they? They just text each other. When's the last time you got a text message from Jesus? When's the last time? He's your friend now. I'm the friend of Jesus. And just like it was a few months ago, I did something that I wasn't happy in myself. I said, God, I was rude. I was audacious. I knew better and I did it anyway. Why do you put up with me? And no joke, Jesus sent me a message and says, I always remember you're but dust. Or your butt dust. I remember that. I've forgiven you. You're gonna make mistakes. He sent that text message to me. So friends are always texting you. They're talking to you. Number two, friends make you laugh. That day at that deliverance at Old Oak Ranch, I told you, and during the whole deliverance, his presence was right here. And during the middle, he moved his presence to back to the other side of the room, scared the daylights out of me. And I think God was laughing. He thought, let's pull one on Ron. Let's make him laugh. Let's scare him a little bit. I think God sends people in my life to make me laugh. Friends make you laugh. And then friends celebrate your blessings with you. And I feel God celebrating my blessings with me. He's a friend of mine because I care about other people. Now, here's the problem. The people that Paul's writing to in this letter, they have questions. They have six main questions. And he's going to take from chapter 7 on, he's going to answer their questions. Their first question was on marriage in chapter 7, and he answered that. They had a question about eating meat sacrificed to idols that we'll talk about today in verses chapters 8 through 10. They have a question about communion in chapter 11. They have a question about gifts of the Spirit in chapters 12 through 14. Questions about the resurrection in chapter 15, and questions about offering in chapter 16. Now, we're going to get to the one about meat sacrificed idols today. Here's the dilemma. These people in Corinth had been living in a very pagan environment. And in the city of Corinth, there were a whole bunch of pagan temples with idols in them. And so these people had a lifestyle of going to these pagan temples, and they would make sacrifice to the different gods. And they'd bring an animal with them, and they'd kill the animal, they'd cut the animal up, and then divide it into three portions. One third of the animal sacrifice would be laid on the altar, and the incense would go up to their god. The other third of the animal would be given to the priest to live off of so he could have food in his house. One third of the animal would either be taken home or it would be sold to the marketplace, and they would sell that meat at a reduced rate. Now, these people also thought that when they took this meat that had been offered to an idol, if they took and ate this meat that had been offered, that they would gain the strength of that particular god inside of them. So if it was a god of the moon or the sun or a god of fertility, if they ate of the meat, that the strength of that god would be in them. So some of them got saved and they go, now what do we do? If we go eat that meat that's offered to an idol, we'll swallow a demon. Oh, the other group of more mature believers go, oh man, goodness sakes, an idol isn't anything. Go ahead and eat the meat. Chow down on the burgers. I mean, they're selling that meat in the markets at a very reduced price. Buy it cheap and eat away. Oh no, we'll swallow demons. And they start division in the church. You'd have the meat eaters on one side and the anti-meat eaters on the other side. And they probably started denominations. The First Church of Meat Eaters. And the other one's the Holy Vegans International. And it was dividing the church. They wrote Paul and they said, what do we do? This is a mess. It's dividing our church. Let's look at chapter 8, verse 1. Now, concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. Now, we know that loving people trumps judgmental people any day of the week. Who would you rather be around? Somebody that had a lot of knowledge and was always correcting you, or an extremely loving person? The extremely loving person, huh? That's the person you want to be around. Some people are like porcupines. They have porcupines. They have all the fine points, but they're hard to hug. You know people like that? A guy years ago, he came from a very teaching church in Bakersfield, and he's one of the leaders, and came over and made an appointment with me and wanted to argue scripture with me, and he's pulling out Greek words, Latin words. He was outmatching me. He was much smarter than I was, and he kept going on, and I said, but do you know how to use those things practically? And he kept going on with the Greek words. Finally, I said, look, hold it a second. Let me use two things that's happened to me this week. Do you know what it's like to sit out on a curb and cry, I mean cry real tears with a couple that just lost their three-year-old? I do, two nights ago. Just cry with them and try to love on them and make it better. And then a week ago, do you know what it's like to set up with someone all night that's depressed and they want to commit suicide, and you sit with them all night just trying to pour love? Do you know anything about that? He went right back to theological words again, and I go, you don't, do you? Look at 1 Corinthians 13:1. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels and do not have love, I become just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Man, look at verse 2 in our study in Corinthians 8. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he is not yet known as he ought to know. In other words, he says, you don't know it all. Because if you knew it all, you would know that people that know it all aren't loving people. And that would prove that you don't know it all. Does that make sense? If you knew it all, then you would know that know-it-alls don't know it all, and you would know not to be a know-it-all. I think you got that. Verse 4. Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one God. For even though there are so-called gods, little g, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many little gods and many lords, yet for us there's but one God, capital G, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him. Hold it. We what? We exist not to make money, not as our priority. We don't exist to have a romantical, loving husband. We don't exist. I mean, those are all good things, but our primary priority is that we exist for God. And there's only one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom we are all things, and we exist through him. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in the idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And so by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it's weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I'll never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. Now, we don't have a problem with eating meat offered as sacrifices. That's not our problem in our society today. But we do have amoral issues that we have to deal with. Because we're so dedicated to God, we never want to grieve the Holy Spirit. We don't want to live in sin. But there's a lot of things we don't know if they're sin or not. For example, in the Bible, these are amoral issues. Is smoking cigarettes a sin? Well, I can't pull out a verse in the Bible that yet Rebecca lit off a camel when she saw Isaac from far off. King James Version. I said, for smoking won't take you to hell, but you'll smell like hell when you get to heaven. Drinking a beer, is that in the Bible anywhere? No, it's an amoral issue. Gambling, dancing, going to bars. As a Christian, we don't want to live in sin of any sort. And some of those things are problems for some people. For some people, they're not problems. But we don't want to be a stumbling block. Let me give you examples. A while back, I was with three people for lunch. Two were Christian leaders. Another one was, I don't know if he's a Christian or not. Now, over in L.A. and other areas, almost all the pastors drink beer. We don't believe in that here. Our leaders don't. It's okay for you, but not us. I was with lunch with these three guys. I know they all three drink. And when it came time to order, because they know my values, all of them ordered iced teas. I thought, that's pretty doggone cool. They didn't have to do that, but they did. So they're very mature people. Let's say, show you how the stumbling block thing works. Let's say that you are a young single man, and man, you've come out of the party scene where you drink and party and you dance, and you sleep with all the girls at the bars, man, and you're a party, and you come out and you accept Jesus at Valley Bible Fellowship, and you go, I'm through with that life. Woo! Praise God, I'm on the straight and narrow. And then you meet this other Christian woman, and you meet her in Las Vegas, and she's a Christian, and she goes, hey, let's go out to the dance club and get down tonight. And you go, I don't do that anymore. Well, I'm a Christian too. What do you mean? I just don't feel it's good for me to go to bars and stuff. Oh, come on. Show me a verse in the Bible that says you shall not go to a bar. You shall not go to a dance club. Show me a verse. Come on. Okay, I guess I'll go. And he gets out there and sees these women in these short skirts getting down, man, and they're grooving and everything. And he goes, oh my God, that's why I don't come here. He goes home, now he's got all this lust in him. He goes back and turns on the computer, goes to pornographic sites, and all of a sudden he's sucked right back up again because that Christian lady did not go through a teaching like this. She misused her liberty. If it's okay for her to go, she should go by herself, but don't lure him back into it. Or let's say a young Christian gets saved out of the party scene. He used to drink, get drunk every night. And so you guys ask him to go to lunch with you guys. And you go, hey, okay, what do we want to drink? Want a beer? You want a beer? No, I don't do beer anymore. Oh, come on. Where's a verse in the Bible that says you cannot drink a beer? Come on. You'll take it. Come on. Don't be one of those Ron Vietti Christians, you know. Come on. And so they get a beer, and then he tastes it, and he goes, whoa, man, I remember now. On the way home, he gets a 12-pack, gets drunk that night. His wife kicks him out of the house. Then he drinks more, all because you misuse your liberty. If it's okay for you to drink a beer, that's fine. But don't push it on somebody else. Be very, very considerate. Now, God will bless you. Remember what the verse said? That if you lay down your life and your rights for others, God says, you'll be my friend. I took some people a while back to Vegas, and we were at a very free show. It was a free show. And I said, this is really a cool show. And I noticed the girls kind of come out really skimpy clothes on. And I wasn't thinking anything of it. I thought, well, that's cool, because I go to the porn convention and my wife is not bothered by it. I looked over at him and he's going. And I said, hey, Debbie, are you hungry? I'm hungry. I think we need to get out of here. Yeah, let's don't stick around. I took our young guys to a conference in Vegas a while back. And I took them down to Fremont Street because there's a zip line down there. And do you know there's actually naked people all over Fremont Street now? They're naked. Naked. They have a Band-Aid, and that's all they have. They're naked. And we walked away, said, let's go do this. I said, nah, why don't we just go back to somewhere else? I don't think we're going to stay here. It wouldn't bother me because I see that stuff. But it would bother them. We needed to get out of there. See, you have rights. Here at Valley, we dress down. People wear shorts in the summer and T-shirts. And you have rights. I mean, those are your rights to come however you want. But if you're a woman and you're wearing real short shorts, and I have a right. Maybe you ought to forego that right for the men. You don't want to come and have a guy staring at you the whole time and not hearing a thing that I said. That would not be good. So what do? You see, I have the right to wear these short shorts, but I'm going to put some clothes on. And I'm going to do it for the brothers at church so they don't get offended. That's called maturity. Halloween, I told you, trick or treat. Let's say somebody comes to my house and goes, you know, no, we don't believe in trick or treating. What do you believe, Ron? Well, that's not really important what I believe. But if you don't, I honor that. Well, we want to be with you on Halloween night. Oh, you do. So I tell my kids, can we trick or treat from 6 to 7? We'll have them at 7:30, okay? So we don't be a stumbling block. We have our rights, right? And so that's called Christian maturity. We'll be blessed for it. Now, in chapter 9, people think that Paul changes the subject. He doesn't change the subject. Paul, he's just right here moving with it. Paul uses himself as an example of giving up his rights for other people in chapter 9. Look at chapter 9, verse 1 through 12. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not even seen Jesus our Lord? And are not you my work in the Lord? If to others I'm not an apostle, at least to you I am. for you're the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we not have a right to eat and drink as preachers? Do we as preachers not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord? And Peter had a wife. Or do only Barnabas and I not have a, Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? I'm not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the law say the same things? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap a salary from you? If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use that right of getting a salary from you, but we endured all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul goes into Corinth, and there they had some preachers who were into money. And man, you know, they drove their Bentleys and they had all their bling on, man, their gold, and they were stumbling blocks. And so Paul said, I don't want to be a stumbling block too. So he said, I'm going to forego getting a salary. But he gives four reasons in our chapter why he should get a salary. Listen to me closely. The first one is it just makes sense. He says, show me a soldier that when he's called to active duty, he has to bring his own AR-15, his own Jeep, and his own army tank. He said, no, the army gives them to him. He said, show me a farmer that doesn't get to eat the grapes. Show me a rancher that doesn't get to drink the milk from the animals that on his ranch. So the first thing, it just makes sense that we should get a salary for doing what we're doing. Number two, he says the Old Testament law confirms it. It says you should not muzzle the ox while he's threshing. And that's not speaking about oxen, it's speaking about people. Thirdly, he said, you're paying for others. It said that in our text. You're paying other preachers that travel through. Why not pay us? And number four, he said it's a practice of the priests in the Old Testament. People would bring their goods and give them to the priest, give their goods to the priest so he could live and give full time to the ministry. But he said, when I was there, I forewent that right of getting a salary from you. Okay, Ron, then why do you and all the pastors, why do you get salaries? Why don't you forego your rights? I'll tell you why, because you silly people have too many problems. I don't have time to have a job. You take 4 hours a day just on Facebook. But Paul did get a salary. That's what we don't see. Look at 2 Corinthians 11, 7 and 8. Did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge? He said, I robbed other churches by taking wages from them in order to serve you. Interesting. He said, I got a salary, a nice salary from the other churches, but when I came here, I didn't get it from you because I didn't want to be a stumbling block, but I got a salary. Look at Philippians 4, 14 through 16. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a check more than once for my needs. But I have received everything in full, and I have an abundance because of your giving to me. I am amply supplied. I don't have to worry about anything but about ministering to people's needs now. I've received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma. Man, that envelope even smelled good when it came, he said. An acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And because, now this verse isn't for every Christian. Because you give to God's purposes, then when you have need, my God will supply all of your needs supernaturally, according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. The concept is when you give to God and make sure his work's going, he'll make sure your work's going. It's a promise. So here's the deal. When I first went to Las Vegas, somebody said, okay, I know why you're doing all these churches. You get more bucks, bigger salary. A guy said that to me. And I said, no, I do not get a penny for preaching in Las Vegas. Because Bakersfield, I robbed from Bakersfield to give free to Las Vegas. You guys pay me a salary so I can go there free. Do you know I have acquaintances that are the same deal I'm doing? They pastor churches, some a little smaller than this and maybe this size. You know what they get for speaking engagements? $4,000 a speaking engagement. There's a bureau of speakers lists, and I could put my name on there, and I could charge $4,000 or $5,000 to speak. But you know what? That's a sin in my mind. I will go anywhere in the country, the world, and preach for free if you just get me there. Just get me there, and I'll do it free. How can I do it free? Because I robbed from Bakersfield to give to everybody else free. Does that make sense? Paul uses himself as an example. Now, listen to me closely. So Paul says, be careful with your liberty in Christ. If you think you're going to be a stumbling block, then step away from what you're doing. Because if you sin against a brother in the way of a stumbling block, you sin against me. Now, next he says, you don't want to lose your anointing. For you people are moving the anointing. If you don't watch your liberty close, you'll lose your anointing. Look at verse 24 through 26. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one who receives the prize, only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win the prize. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it then to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified. And the word disqualified means disqualified from the anointing, disqualified from being used. Not your salvation. Your salvation's eternal. Let me tell you something. I am very afraid of losing the anointing, and I have to watch my liberty very, very closely. And to show you how seriously God takes this, listen to me closely. Two occasions in the last 12 years, they've both been very similar. I've been sitting like some time back, I was sitting watching TV, and I was watching this movie, man, they were killing people, and they were using cuss words, and I mean, you know, I had a stressful Sunday, and I wanted just to watch something violent and crazy. And no joke, say no joke. While I'm watching this, someone texted me and says something to this line, God laid you in my heart tonight and told me to tell you, watch what you feast your eyes and your mind on. While I was watching it, and I go, oh my gosh, he's in the room, he's here, he's in the room. Some time ago, I was thinking about some guys that recommended me to go to this place, and it wasn't an immoral or bad place, but it wasn't a good place. Anyway, I'm fixing to go there, and I thought I better pray before I go. And no joke, gosh, look at the devotions right now, and there were two words, and one of them says, do not use your liberty as an excuse for sinning in the flesh. And the second one says, be sure of your calling. And what it went on to say was, you've been called and you're the example to everybody. I mean, just going into a place. Not too long ago, I had a very, very influential person, and I was praying about going in with them on something, being a part of their program, part of their thing they were doing. And they weren't living the way God wanted them to live. And I was thinking about going in anyway. And God gave me a word, gave me a text. And I'm telling you what he told me. He said, go ahead and go with them if you want, but I will take your anointing away. And you will not have it anymore. That's how serious he takes this stuff. Now, I know I'm judged harder than you because of my position. To whom much is given, much required. But God takes this stuff seriously. He wants to live with you. He wants to speak through you. He wants to do miracles and signs in your life. But you got to have some values, okay? Number three, he teaches us in chapter 10 that if we misuse our liberty, we might fall back into sin. Chapter 10, verse 1 through 5. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into the cloud. Next verse. And they all ate the same spiritual food. In other words, all these people I'm talking about now are saved people. They're all Christians. And they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, with all these believers, God was not well pleased with most of them, and they were laid low in the wilderness. And he goes on in that chapter talking about misusing our liberty. And he says, these people that were doing really good, they were really on fire for God, some of them fell back into idolatry. They fell back into immorality. They fell back into sensuality, into secular living. And they died in the wilderness when they were called to live in the promised land. How sad is that? I want to tell you something right now. Out of all you people, God has called all of us to live in a land, a spiritual promised land. It's a land where we pray and we see the manifestations of our prayers. A place where we hear God on a constant, constant basis. A place where we have interaction with angels and interaction with demons. Peter in Africa, I wrote him twice now, and I said, Peter, I'm praying for angels to be with you. And you know what? You're going to see them. They're with you. They're protecting you. You just probably won't know it's angels when you see them. So you might ask one of them, where'd you come from? And tell me the story, because they're there. Now, when I did a teaching a while back, I might need to do it again, how that in the Bible, the children of Israel were in bondage, living in bondage in Egypt, which is synonymous with the world, and God saved them. He raised up a deliverer called Moses. Our deliverer is Jesus. And he brought them out of the world, out of sin. And he was going to bring them into the promised land. That was where they're supposed to live at. But between the world where they were saved from and the promised land where they were supposed to live, there was a stretch called the wilderness. And you have been called to live in the spiritual promised land, but there's a wilderness. And it says the majority of them never made it through the wilderness into the promised land. The majority of Christians today never arrive at that place where they hear God and they see God. And when they pray, things happen. It's because they get laid low in the wilderness. Now, if I did a map, sometime, and I showed six or seven stops along the way, and they had to pass each one of these tests. Like, one of them was called the bitterness test at the bitter waters of Marah. Now, a lot of you, stuff will happen to you, and you get bitter. When you get bitter, it lodges in you, and you stop growing, and you stop blossoming. It's that ex-husband of mine, that ex-wife of mine, and you stay there, and you die there. Now, you go to heaven because you're a Christian, but you'd never get to live in the promised land. There's a place called leisure and comfort zone. It's where there was date palms and a lot of waters. A lot of Christians, they go so far in their growth, then they get in their comfort zone and they stop growing. Maybe it's time for a Jesus visit. Then another test was the immorality test. This is where so many believers fall. Men, even though they don't practice pornography, they keep falling to it, and they never get past that test, and they never get in the promised land. They die in the wilderness. So it says here, if you misuse your liberty, you might fall back into sin. You know how this goes? You're a born-again Christian man. You're going to Valley Bible Fellowship. You're doing so good. And so you get called out of town on a business trip, and you go, Triple X movies, it says right there on the TV. In the privacy of your own room, all titles are disguised. Yeah, I've read it too. And you go, I used to be into that. And you know what? They weren't even good actors and actresses. They were bad actresses. It was cheap movies. I bet they're still like that. Well, maybe just check it out. I just see if they're still that bad. All of a sudden, it's got you, and you are back into sin. That lust spirit's all over you again. Why? Because you misused your liberty. Because you could, you did. A lot of Christians today are hooked on prescription drugs, and I feel sorry for them. They get an injury, and they take drugs, and they get hooked on them. Let's say you get off prescription drugs. Now, man, you're serving the Lord. You're singing in the choir, man. Woo! You know, and you're out to dinner one day, you got a headache, man. Do you have an Advil? No, I don't have an Advil, but I got a couple of oxycodone. Oh, no oxycodone. No. You don't have any Advil? No. Give me a couple of those oxycodone. Go ahead, put them down here. Oh, feels pretty good. You know, this headache's probably going to come back. Could you give me 10 or 12 more? I'll take them home with me. Then you're stealing them from people, on and on. See, because you misused your liberty. Once you're free, stay free. Don't go back and play around. Materialism, the same thing. You say, man, we haven't seen old Freddie Rich and Sally Stuckup. We haven't seen them for a while. We need to pay them a visit. And all of a sudden, you're back in materialism. You see the car they have, the house they have. The last rule that he gives us about misusing our liberty and amoral issues is called the environmental rule. Look at chapter 10, verse 19, 20. What do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? I've already told you, no. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I don't want you to become a sharer in demons. Church is so afraid to talk about demons. You know why the church is afraid to talk about demons? Because demons are making them too afraid to talk about them. Because they don't want to be exposed. What is it saying here? Idols are nothing. And eating meat's okay to idols. But if you go start hanging around in the idols' dens, in the idol temples, there are demons in there. They hang around in there. And you might pick up a demon. So be very, very careful. I do believe, you don't have to agree with me, that demons hang around a lot of bars and clubs. They're inside of there. And you can get sucked in real easy. Some of you guys, because you've been confessing to me, you better watch going to those bad massage parlors. There's demons in there. Bad ones. Seances, all of that. You've been to Disneyland, that haunted house ride where the little demon sits in the deal with you? There might be a stitch of truth to that. You have to be very, very careful. At the porn convention, there are demons everywhere. You say, wait a minute, are you practicing what you preach? Let me tell you something. I remember it like it was yesterday. A few months before I got called to go to the porn convention, I had a dream, and I'm telling you, it's as real as yesterday. I was walking down the street with some guys, and the devil comes out of this big building, and he goes, hey, Ronnie, come over here. And I go, no way, that's the devil's house. I told the guys, that's the devil's house. Ronnie, come here, tour my house. I'm not going, it's the devil's house. And God spoke to me in a dream and said, go in there, because I'm going to go with you. And so I said, okay, if you tell me I'm going. I went in, and no joke, I was walking down hallways like this, and demons were trying to get me, and I said, in Jesus' name, and they were rolling, man, Jesus' name, rolling. I was pushing them away, I was kicking at them, they were falling everywhere, and I walked out so proud, like, whoa. And God spoke. He said, when I call you to go somewhere, even if it's the house of devils, not a thing will touch you when I'm with you. And I told you, God has definitely called us. I told you the time we're driving down Rosedale, right down the freeway right here, and you know, God confirmed with miraculous signs that we were to go to the porn film. I was, you've got to go. So we know that. But look at Deuteronomy 32, 17. They sacrificed to demons who were not God. To gods or demons whom they have not known. New demons. Now there's new demons out today who came lately whom your fathers did not dread. Yes, you can pick up a demon, so you better be careful with your liberty. Listen to me closely. Look at this verse that preachers don't like to preach in chapter 10, verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. I take it just as it says. All things are lawful. I'm dead to the law. All things are lawful for me. So here's the deal. Go have your beer. Have your beer if you want your beer. Go gamble if that's the thing you do. Chow down the burger. If you want to go to the dance club, go to the dance club. Bet on the game, go ahead and bet on the game. But be careful. Make sure you don't, number one, offend your brother or sister. If you do, you sin. Number two, make sure you don't lose the anointing. And number three, make sure you don't backslide. Number four, make sure you don't pick up a demon. You are free, my brothers and sisters, but don't let that freedom become an excuse to sin and get caught back up. Use your freedom with responsibility. Now listen to me, and I know I just told the story first service. Hector says, tell it again, because most people have never heard it. But see, I was raised that as a Christian, you do not go into a bar, you don't smoke, you don't drink, you know, we had all of our rules, and I didn't know Christ set you free. Remember again, I was in Colorado, and my family said, we're going to church. I said, no, I'm not going to church today. I'm going up to Manitou Springs. Manitou Springs is gorgeous, but it's a real rough area. lot of Oildale people hanging out there. No, just kidding. Real rough area. And so I'm up there, and I took about 10 or 12 testimony CDs with me. And I'm up there, and there's a beautiful river. It flows down. I'm walking around saying, hey, how are you doing today? Good, how are you? You know, I got this CD, and I would love it if you just take it home and listen to it. Just, it's a gift I want to give you. Okay, cool. It's Christian stuff. Yes, it is, but just listen to it. It's pretty cool. Okay, I gave them all away, and so I'm walking by this river, and I have one left, and no joke, God spoke to me and said, go back and sit down by the well. I said, what? And I thought, this is my imagination. I kept trying to give this last one away. Go sit down by the well. What? Go sit by the well. I had one left. And I go, sit by the well? Where's there a well at? And I walk around. I have this little big patio area and a veranda area. And it's really a cool area. And I sit down and I go, okay, God, I don't know where the well's at. And I looked up and said, welcome to Navajo Springs. I go, I'm at the well. Now what do I do? And I, no joke, I can't explain it to you guys. I heard it as plain as you're hearing my voice. He said, go over to that bar and go in there and tell them about Jesus. I said, Ronnie doesn't do bars. I don't do bars. I can't go into bars. See, I didn't know about my freedom in Christ. Oh, if I was seen in a bar, people would disbar me. They would disown me. I can't. And then I said, and it kept on. I said, finally, okay, if this is God, I'll tell you, if there's 13 people in there, I know it's you. If not, this is my mind. And I go over and look in, and I counted 12. And I go, see, there's only 12. And before I take my eyes away, the bartender was behind the bar, and he comes around as 13. Oh, man, this is Jesus. I walk in and I go, hey, beer's on the house. I'm buying. Can I just say that? Okay, man, cool. Give me 5. What are you drinking? I said, I don't drink. It's against my religion. And I told him all about Jesus. Told the whole bar. I said, Jesus loves you. He sent me in here to tell you he died for his sins. Da-da-da-da-da. And I walked out going, did I really do that? And I have a CD left, and Charles Manson's over here. He's trying to crank his motorcycle. He says, hey, what do you got there in your hand? I said, it's a CD. I said, you want it? He said, I don't know. Is it some of that Jesus stuff? And I said, yeah, kind of. Jesus stuff, huh? I said, yeah. Get on the motorcycle. Let's go talk. And I go, get on. And he had this much room on the seat, that much. And so I get on, and I'm holding on. I thought we were going to go down the street, and he gets on the freeway. And I'm hanging on, my little alligator shirt on, going Charles Manson in front, and I'm going, where are we going? And he's talking to me, hey, so you're a preacher. I said, watch for the, on the freeway. And okay, he said, if you're messing with me, I'll kill you when I get you to my house. And I go, oh, Jesus, what am I doing? Adventures turn into a nightmare. And so I'm sitting there, and then he gets off the freeway, and man, I'm on this much seat, and we're going through red lights. We're passing on the wrong side. This guy's drunk as a skunk. And I just knew I'm going to end up in a ditch with Charles Manson, and my wife and family will never know why. What was he doing? And I get home. He gets a gun out. See my guns? He said, I could blow your head off right now. You know that? I go, oh, gosh, Lord, this is getting worse. And finally, I said, look, I've came here to lead you to Jesus. He said, well, I need Jesus. I said, I know you do. That's why I'm here. I said, will you pray with me? I'll pray with you any prayer because I need Jesus. Dear Lord, dear blankety blank Lord, if you're real, if you're blankety blank real, come into my blankety blank heart, you blankety blank God. And I go, what? What? And so he says, amen. And I go, amen. My job's through. I'm leaving. He said, well, I'll drive you back. I said, no. I'll find my way back. My hair is up like this, and I find a phone booth. Tell Debbie, come to this corner street. If so, I don't know where I'm at. Find a map and get here and pick me up. When I told the story in church, everybody goes, yay, he got saved. I don't know if he got saved. I don't know if that prayer even took. That was a pretty crazy prayer. But you see, when I was in the church world and I had all my rules, I could not do that. But now the rules are gone. I'm free in Christ. As long as I'm trying to glorify him, I'm free in Christ. Let's take a few text questions real quickly. Why do people say Christians only live off the New Testament? Why isn't the Christian religion as strict as the others? Because Jesus died for our sins. He's given freedom. We don't have to have a list of rules now because Jesus lives inside of me. Amen. And that's radical as it gets. Hallelujah. Next one. How can I explain to a brother that believes we can lose our salvation? Well, first of all, if you're truly saved, you can't lose your salvation. You can't. But remember the sanctification thing? There's a point after you get saved where you become sanctified. Once you become sanctified, you can never lose your salvation. You're born again. Have you ever went to your mom, birth mom, and said, I don't want to be born. Can I go back and get unborn? No, you can't. And once you're born again, once you become God's kid, you can't get out of that. It's a done deal. Next one. When you die, you're going to heaven because you have nowhere else to go. It was mentioned to serve others and lay down our lives for our friends. What can we do to nourish that? Those relationships without becoming offensive. Hey, love is never offensive. When you give somebody groceries and we say, man, do you care if I pray for you? That's never offensive. Do you care if I love you? Is there anything I can do to serve you, make your life better today? There's nothing offensive about that. Next one. How do I practically lay down my life for my family the way Jesus Christ did? By not thinking of yourself first and always thinking of them first. Let's take a look at a video real quickly, and then we're going to pray, and I'm going to be adding in comments. Take a look at this video.
My name is Anthony Sullivan. I play in the worship band. I play guitar, and I'm currently serving in a high school ministry. So I was addicted to opiates, right? And I was on opiate dependency, like a medication, like methadone. And I talked to Shane when he was running the college group. And I was like, hey, what can I do? What do I need to do? This is what I'm on. I still smoke cigarettes. He was like, throw them away, flush them. And I'm like, all right, I can't flush them. So I guess I'll leave and I won't come back. And he was like, no, keep on coming. I want you to keep on coming. I want you to serve and worship. And doing that changed my life. It just got me so much on fire for God. And it helped me realize, like, okay, I need to get off this stuff. And I want to surrender everything. I went into rehab, that was like 3 years ago, and came back after that and just been serving. The ministry is huge. It's like detrimental almost. You think you're going to serve kids, when in reality, they're changing you. You know what I mean? Like, you're getting changed. God's changing your heart, and it's just crazy. And it's changed me and my family for the better. It's just amazing.
Guys, I've never known anything so real in all my life as my walk with God. Incredible, and it never gets boring. I'm like a little kid. I never lose the excitement. Walking with God is the most exciting thing I've ever done in my entire life.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is our love.